So it is Easter Sunday morning. It's a Sunday that is anticipated, highly anticipated around the world by Christians on every continent, in every country, as we celebrate the fact that Christ not only is in the grave, but he walked out of that grave. It's a very significant moment, not only in human history, but certainly in the life of a Christian. And you know, it's interesting to me that sometimes when this day comes, when Easter comes and when Christmas comes, for whatever reason, a lot of times as churches, we have this idea that what we need to do, at least those of us in leadership need to do, is that somehow we kind of need to spice up the message a little. We know we'll have a larger crowd than normal, and we know people will be here, and we need to kind of convey the message in a way that's fun and interesting and enticing. We certainly want to entice them back. And you know, so we'll do everything from, hey, let's give away a pair of steak knives to the first 50 people that come through the door. Or, you know, we'll do a drawing for like a free cat. I don't know. I just popped in my head. Don't really know why. It's kind of random. Anyway, you know, we'll do things to kind of spice up the message of Christ. But several years back, many years ago, as I was early in ministry, it dawned on me one year, because I used to kind of have that mindset. How am I going to present the message of Christ in a way that's new and refreshing and just motivating in a way they've never heard it before? And it dawned on me one time. How in the world am I ever gonna spice up Jesus? Why would I think I knew how to make Jesus more appealing? Do I need to make Jesus more appealing than he actually is? And it was this very convicting moment for me in ministry not only as a pastor, but as a Christian, that you know what? Here's what Jesus said: lift me up and I will draw men to myself. And so today what I want to do is kind of lift up Christ and who he is and present very clearly who the person and name of Jesus Christ is. And today is a day that we are even more of a diverse group than normal. In fact, our church family is a pretty diverse church family. On every given Sunday, we have a very diverse group of individuals that gather to worship Christ. We're diverse in our backgrounds. We're diverse in our denominational traditions and experiences. We have different cultural and racial and socioeconomic backgrounds that we come from. Very diverse church. But on Easter, is probably, without question, the most diverse Sunday of the year. And here's why. In here this morning, there's definitely a lot of us that are here because we are Christians, and we're here to worship and praise and celebrate the resurrected Jesus. That he walked out of that grave, that he was raised from the dead. And we know that, we believe in that, it's central to our lives. And then there's probably some other of you in here this morning that you're a little younger, a little earlier on in your faith. You would definitely call yourself a Christian, but you know, you show up at Christmas and Easter, maybe a few other times of the year, and when you show up, you love the hope and the encouragement that you get from the message and from the music and from just being around the positive, uplifting idea that comes with Jesus. But if you're honest, the real desire for Jesus and a love for Jesus and a relationship with him is probably not there. Maybe you're not really interested in that yet, or maybe you're just trying to figure that out. And then there's definitely some of you that are not believers at all. You know you're not a believer in Christ. You're not trying to be a believer in Christ. You're not here playing a game. Honestly, you're here because your neighbor kept pestering you, or your coworker just kept bothering you, or maybe you're here just to kind of satisfy your spouse, right? I'm going, leave me alone. Happy early Mother's Day. Don't bug me again till Christmas, all right? Maybe that's while you're here, I get that, I understand. So we have a diverse crowd, and I want to set things up for you so that you are very clear on why we're here and why we're not. Because we are not here this morning because spring has arrived, even though I love spring, although it's hard to tell sometimes in Florida the difference between winter and spring. It's like spring and summer, and mostly it's summer, right? I mean, we know that here. But spring is definitely here, and we're not celebrating the fact that spring's arrived. We're not celebrating today the fact that the flowers are blooming, the trees are budding, grass is greener, white people are changing color again. We're not celebrating any of those things, okay? Just want to make sure you're awake. If you're here yesterday for James McCoy's funeral, James would have loved that joke, by the way. We are here because we believe in Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ literally and physically was raised from the dead. We believe it. And we do not believe that it's just a poetic analogy. We don't believe that it's just a positive example to live your life by. We don't think it's just a matter of, well, Christ got up when he was down, so we can get up when we're down. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder and work harder. That is not what we're celebrating. What we believe is that Jesus Christ was physically and literally murdered. He was killed. He was in the grave. And from Friday until Sunday morning when he walked out of that grave and he appeared to people, he was here with them for 40 days between the day he walked out of the tomb until he ascended back to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. We believe that and we have embraced that. But that also means we have embraced the implications of that. And here's why I say that we've embraced the implications of the notion that Jesus was raised from the dead. You have to do something with Jesus Christ. You have to do something with him. He's the most famous man in the world, regardless of what continent you're on and what country that you're in within that continent. He's been on the cover of more magazines than anyone else. His book has sold more copies. It's this one, by the way, more copies than any other book in history. He's the topic of more debate. He's the subject matter that is covered in every major religion. He's discussed in the Quran. He's a matter of having to deal with him in every major world religion. Everybody has to do something with Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to focus in on the last thing that Jesus said on the cross just before he died. And if you've been with us for the last week, you know we've been doing that since Palm Sunday and on Good Friday in here. We've been focusing in on some of the statements that Jesus made from the cross. There's seven of them, in fact. We've been looking just at four of them this year, starting last week on Palm Sunday with, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Friday night, as we celebrated his death, we looked at Jesus' statement to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Today, we're going to hone in on the final three words that he spoke on the cross before he died. But to do that, I need to begin somewhere else to set up for you what that meant and why it was so significant that he said what he said. So we're going to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is a very long chapter. It's 58 verses long. I'm not going to read all of that today. I'm going to kind of hop around, but I would say that there is no other chapter in the scriptures that is more descriptive and more important in understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've never read it, I would so encourage you to do that today. Take time to do that, but we're going to hop around. We're going to begin in verse 3. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Corinth. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep." Jump to verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now verse 51, towards the end of the chapter. "Behold, I tell you this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at least at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. But when the perishable puts on the imperishable and what is mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying, death is swallowed up in victory. No, death, where is your victory? And death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's an amazing passage about why Christ being raised from the grave matters. And in this chapter, Paul essentially answers three questions. And the three questions that are very important to understand, and the three questions are these. Number one, did the resurrection actually happen? He deals with that first of all, and we'll look at that in a minute. Then he deals with the next subject matter, why does it matter? If he was raised, why does it matter that I believe it? Why is it so important part of Christianity? And then lastly, if it is true, what should I do about it? How should I respond to this notion that God came in the form of a man, humbled himself to death on a cross, and then was raised back to life by the power of God? What should I do in regards to that? So I'm going to talk about these three questions. I want to start with this first one. Did the resurrection actually happen? And let me say, I'm going to spend the least amount of time on this one, not because I can't. I could spend all day and then some on that, on the historical evidence for a risen Christ. But I'm going to deal just with what Paul says here in the scriptures this morning. Paul starts here that Christ was raised from the dead because if you're going to receive any benefit in your life from Jesus Christ. You have to believe that it actually happened. Paul starts by saying, what I received, I passed on to you. And what he's basically saying is that I've researched this. I've looked into this. I've done a lot trying to figure out. I've talked to eyewitnesses. I've interviewed. In fact, there's 500 people that saw him at the same time walking around after he had been put into that grave. And most of them are still alive. Well, you can talk to them yourself. And this is 20 years after the crucifixion. He says it is more than legend. It happened. And then he makes this point that Christ was raised in accordance with the scriptures. It's a very important understanding. Because there are prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament talking about how Christ would come, how he would be born, how he would live, and how he would die, and also how he would not die. And he fulfilled them all. And Paul's making the point, it happened. He was crucified literally according to the scriptures, and he was raised just as they proclaimed that he would be. And then he makes this claim in a letter that he's writing that he's very clear will be a widely circulated letter, as if to say, when you read it, if you don't believe me, you don't have to take my word for it. Ask the people that were there. You know who they are. I can help you find them. Most of them still walking around, still breathing. Now, I found that today, most people in the United States, if you ask them how they feel about the resurrection of Christ, they probably would respond something along the lines of, they believe it's a beautiful concept. It's a symbol of hope and good triumphing over evil. Maybe it's a symbol of life rising from the ashes of suffering, or it's a symbol of finding a new start. It's a sign of good and just an encouraging idea. But here's what the Bible says. That to just view the resurrection of Christ as a beautiful symbol is not enough. Because you cannot believe in the resurrection as a beautiful symbol and not believe in it as something that literally or physically happened. The Bible goes out of its way to say that it happened. Verse 20 that we read, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has been raised. It's a fact. It goes on and on to make this point over and over again that it happened. Hundreds of people witnessed it, experienced it on the day that it happened and on the weeks following that before he was ascended back to heaven. Jesus was alive, he was walking around. The Bible says it is real, it is true, which leads to the next question that Paul deals with, which is this. So he was raised. So they claim that he was raised. So people actually believe that he walked out of that tomb. Why does that matter? Why should I believe that? Why does it affect me at all? In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Man, if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ was not physically raised from the grave, then there is nothing different about Christianity that is going to help you, change you, encourage you, save you. In fact, there's no purpose or point to it at all if Christ was not raised from the grave. There's really no point for us gathering here on this Sunday morning. In verses 21 and 22, he says it this way, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here's what that means. Death is a fairly predictable thing as far as who it affects. Agreed? I mean, we know that it's coming. We know that it's there. We know that it's real. And still, even knowing that, anytime death gets near you, at a hospital, at a funeral, whatever that might be, we get offended. It hurts. It's upsetting anytime it gets near us. And we all have this feeling that even though death is normal, it's not natural. There's something about us that feels that death, even though it's a normal part of our existence, it is not natural. That's why it hurts so much. There's something inside of us that screams out that it should not be the case. And so every time someone we love dies, we walk through that same feeling. And yet we know that it's a normal part of the human existence, as normal of a part of the human existence as being born. So the question is, why do we feel that way? Why is death normal but feels so unnatural? The Bible answers it. It answers that question. It says that we were created in the image of God not to die. We were created not to die. Death is not a result of God's created order. It's a result of sin. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Did you catch it? You see it there? What does it say about death? That death spread. It spread. And it spread after it came into the world. And it came into the world through man. And so what that verse tells us is that man was here before death. We were created in the image of God not to die. Death isn't right. Death is a curse. It's not natural. It is normal to our experience now, but it is not the natural way that God intends it to be. It's been inflicted. It's judgment. It's a punishment. And what was accomplished through Christ in being raised from the grave is that death was removed as the final end experience for those of us who belong to Christ. Verse 22 says that just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible would tell us that when Christ died, if he did not rise, you're still in your sins. Because if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, if he had only died, death would still be owed, and death would still have authority, and death would still rule and reign over you. But because he rose, that means death is over. The resurrection of Christ means that your sins have been paid for, God has satisfied you, and your end no longer is death. Your end is life forever with him. That's why it matters. That's why it's so important to understand that it's not only an analogy, it's not just a beautiful poetic picture. It's truth and it happened. It's literal and it's real. And then Paul's third question is this, what do I do about that? How should you respond? If Christ was literally raised from the grave, and if what that means is that death was conquered so that death is no longer my end, but I'm offered life, my sins are satisfied, and God has satisfied me, then how should I respond? What do you do with that? Look at the end of this chapter, verse 55. He says, here's the logical conclusion. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this verse I love. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, this is an odd thing. When you're reading through this, I think this is an odd verse to end with until you put in perspective what he's saying in all the other verses. Because what he says is that what was accomplished through Christ is that death has been destroyed. Death is now in the grave. It has no sting. It has no victory because Christ was raised. So give thanks to God. And as you're giving thanks to God, live your life for God. And as you're living your life for God, and as you go about in his work, be steadfast and be immovable. Now, what's all that about? How do you deal with life's troubles? And all of us I know have them. If you don't, you'll lie about other things too, right? We all have. We all have troubles. So how do you deal with life's troubles? You know what I found the normal response of most Christians is? I mean, some response is just to quit. Things get hard. Things get difficult. God must not be real. God must not love me. I'm gone. I dealt with that last week. Talking about the idea that we really don't know how our lives should go. If you weren't here, go back and listen to that. But how do you deal? Sometimes we just quit, we get angry. God didn't answer this prayer, save me from this, and so we get upset. But you know what I found more likely the response of most of us as Christians when life gets hard, you know what we do? We just kind of buckle down. We stand up a little straighter, we kind of plant ourselves, we kind of flex our spiritual muscles. We start reciting Christian lingo. At some point, inevitably, Philippians 4:13 will be quoted, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we use our determination and we just work harder. And you know what? That sounds like it should be right. Things get hard, just hang in there, fight, grit your teeth, look everything in the eye and just keep moving forward. That sounds like it should be right, except that's not what the Apostle Paul does. And that's also not where the Bible says you and I are to begin. You know where the Bible says we're to begin? It says it in verse 58. It says, therefore. How do you face life's troubles? Paul says, therefore. What? What does that mean? What's the therefore referring to? You have to ask that question. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you come to that word, you have to ask, I've said this many times over the years, you have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore, right? What's the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? What's it referring to? What therefore is referring to is all of the theology in 1 Corinthians 13 that we've just talked about in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it means is that the way most of us deal with trouble in life is that we defy, but not Paul and not the scriptures. The scripture says, I want you to become strong. You need to become strong and immovable in your faith, but you're not gonna be immovable because you're a strong person, not because you're a great Christian, not because your faith is better than others, not because you work really hard, you defy really deeply, and you fight off whatever's going on. That's not how you become strong. You become strong because the implications of the resurrection of Christ have saved you, encouraged you, and transformed you. Jesus conquered death. And if Jesus has conquered death, then for crying out loud, what can't he conquer? Paul says, I want you to be strong and immovable, but you cannot be strong in this life until you understand the resurrection of Christ and that the implications of that are a part of your life. You know, it's a historical fact that in the first, second, and third centuries AD, that plagues swept through the Roman Empire. It's estimated about a third of the population died during the plagues. Most likely they were smallpox. It was really terrible. And we're told that the way citizens of the empire dealt with that is one of a couple ways. If they had means to do it, they would just leave the city. They'd pack up and they'd leave. And you can't blame them. But most people did not have the means to leave. And so the way they dealt with that is when someone in their family fell sick, they would just throw them out into the street and shut the door. And in their minds, they had to do that because even though they had no germ theory, they didn't understand disease the way we do today, they knew enough to know that if you hang around this person who's dying long enough of this disease, that I'm gonna die too. And so they would just discard the sick and let them die by themselves, or they would leave. But you know who did not leave? The Christians. Again, this is a historical fact. Not only Christian historians, but all historians would agree on this, that the Christians stayed and they cared not only for their own sick, but they cared for the sick of the forsaken and the forgotten and those that people had discarded and left behind. And they picked them up and they carried them and they bandaged their sores and they spent time with them, knowing that probably this meant they would die too. And again, history shows that because they stayed, because they were not afraid and they faced that it completely changed the society's view of Christianity. It impacted the society very greatly, and it made Christianity incredibly credible in those days. Now, here's the question, though. Why did they stay? Why did the Christians stay when everybody else left? You say, well, obviously they were better people. No. They stayed because they believed in the resurrection. They stayed because they believed in a risen Christ. It had pierced them. It had molded them. It had shaped them. And as they looked around and they saw oppression and poverty and disease and death, they looked at death and they said, so what's the worst death is going to do to me? What if I die? So what? I serve a Savior that's already conquered death. And though I die, so shall I live. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said it this way, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever I'm doing, it doesn't matter. Christ has done his worst to death. Death is in the grave, so I don't fear that. And so let me ask you again, how do you deal with life's troubles? Do you just try harder? Do you just convince yourself, I gotta push through this, I gotta get to tomorrow, I get to tomorrow, it'll be better. I don't wanna disappoint you or discourage you, but you know what'll happen? Whatever you're facing today and you push through that, you get to tomorrow, you know what'll be waiting tomorrow for you? More trouble, right? Another flat tire, another broken window, another person you have to forgive. I mean, that's part of the human experience. It's not just about pushing through. It's about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Next week, as you saw earlier, we're starting a new message series called Stronger. And I want to tell you what this series is not going to be. It's not going to be 3 or 4 weeks of just building us up, that we have everything within ourselves that we need to be the best person that we can be. And it's not going to be just about trying harder and just about it. It will be an encouraging series, no doubt. But what the series is based on is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we're going to talk about how the gospel of Christ is what gives strength to our families. It's what gives strength to our faith. It's what strengthens us to be strong and immovable. It's the gospel of Christ, and we're going to study that together. I hope you'll join us back next week for that. But here's what Paul says. The resurrection really happened. It happened physically. And because it happened, the power of death was destroyed. And because it happened, we can take hold of true life, and that changed everything. Now, I said at the beginning today that I wanted to focus in on the last words of Christ he spoke on the cross before he died. Everything that I've shared for the last 20 minutes or so has been about laying the groundwork, setting the context that you would more fully understand these three words. As he's hanging on the cross, taking his final breath, he looks down at the people and here's what he says. Jesus said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. The word is tetelestai and it means completely paid. It's finished. So what is finished? The answer? Everything. Everything you need is finished. Your sin paid for once and for all. Your forgiveness with God achieved once and for all. Your standing before God solidified permanently, eternally, once and for all. The consequence of death destroyed once and for all. The strength to endure whatever life throws at you once and for all. Confidence that nothing is beyond the grasp and reach and power of God made obvious to us once and for all. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it's finished. It is finished. Death is destroyed. Life is offered. Hope for today. The promise of tomorrow. I'm with you here and now. You're with me and my Father for now and forevermore. It's finished. It's finished. All that you need, you will find and have in me. See, friends, if the resurrection is not true, then none of it's true. And according to the Bible, we are to be pitied above all men. That's what it says. If the resurrection of Christ is not true, then those of us who believe it are above all men in the earth, most to be pitied. But if it is true, then all of it's true. And we have all the reason in the world to have hope and confidence and the ability to live transformed lives from this day and forevermore. I said as we started, you have to do something with Jesus. Everybody does. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to reflect on this question as we close. What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? If you're here this morning and you would say, absolutely, I'm a believer. It's the reason that I came. I've entrusted my soul to the risen Savior Christ. Man, then worship him, celebrate him, and let him be the strength of your life to both honor him and to live today and forevermore. If you're here this morning and you're not maybe quite there, you're still figuring all of this out, man, I want to encourage you to ask the question, who is Christ and what am I doing with him? Because if it's true, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, there is no greater message of importance to your life than to know and to receive and believe in Christ. And I would invite you to do that right now. If you have never received him, if you've not placed your trust in him, why not do that now? He came and he went to the cross and he died and 3 days later was raised from the grave for you. To give glory to the Father and to secure you, that you would know the Father and you would have life with him forevermore. And in your own way, maybe you just need to say, Father, I know I made mistakes. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Apply the resurrection of Jesus to my life, God, that I would be forgiven and that I would know you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you for the challenge that we have to do something with your son. And on this Easter Sunday, we honor you, we praise you, we give all of this to you, all of this is for you. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in a way that we are clear that the risen Christ is our only hope. We celebrate that he is alive in Jesus' name. Amen.